Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Reverend Canon Francis Amungi titled Serving God in Hard Places, concluding our Missions Fest sermon series, the book of Isaiah 61. You're welcome to join us when downloading the study guide at eastbrook.org/hardplaces.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from Kenya. Please receive them in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you because you love us. And in your wisdom, you have given us your great treasure of your word and daily poured it to us and chosen frail, weak vessels like myself to deliver it. Lord, I ask that you may make me faithful to it, to your word, and give me both strength and grace to speak to your people. Lord, we ask that your word coming to us would strengthen us and point us to what you are calling us to be, and give us, O Father, both your spirit and your strength to do what you're asking of us. Bless us now because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a disconnect in the space that we occupy. For one point is we are aware from where we are saved from. We are saved from sin, we are saved from evil, and we are all equally aware of where we are going. We are saved so that we would enter God's bliss and have peace with him in a land where there is no evil, no sorrow, no problem. But in between, we appear like people stuck in an airport terminal. We are neither where we were, nor are we where we are meant to be. And in this space is our hard place that we must carry out our mission. We are aware how we are saved from negative things, and each of us has a testimony of how we came to this spot. But the challenge we've got to live with, or we've got to deal with, is this chasm between that past and the future, where we are now, how ought we to live? Francis Schaeffer wrote, "How ought we to live in this world?" Issues about our activities and how we ought to behave in our world. For this reason, we've got to ask this penetrating question: what are we saved into? We are saved into a community of God, a community of peace where his glory is exhibited. Eastbrook is a very unique church. About 40 years ago, we moved from the suburbs to try and reach the city. And people came in from different backgrounds and converged here. And that movement not only changed this area, it also changed the people who came to it. And we experienced a new thing that God was doing. 10 years later, we saw in the video, there were more hard places being opened for these people. It's out of the people who gathered here and their past experiences that more doors were opened for ministry. And again, we responded to the needs that were out. I remember coming here 20 years later, after the church started, and we who work in the Horn of Africa got conscripted and included in the family of Eastbrook. And our work among Muslims. Our work has been part also of this church. Hard places, all of them. But I'm thinking there are more hard places that we've got to think through right where we are. And with the coming of refugees and others, you've opened your eyes to see things around you. Our challenge is this. We may get involved in activities, programs, but lose the soul of who we really are. We are not called for the activities per se, but our activities must stem from who we are, our identity, and what God is calling us to be. And I therefore wanted us to think, because that defines for us the space that we occupy between where we are and where we are going. What kind of community ought we to be? Who are we? What is this that God has stamped on us that we ought to be? The text used, given to us, Isaiah 61, is a great text to help us and guide us through this. It displays the transformative power, present and future. Present even for those that first heard it, and greatly for the future of where we are going and beyond that time. This text of Isaiah 61, written to this people about 5,000 BC, to a people who were exiled, a people distraught, a people who had lost hope for the future. But they had done that because they never understood or grasped the purpose for which they had been called and the reason why they were occupying the space they had. You see, the purpose of the Exodus, getting the people of Israel from Egypt to the Canaan, was that they would serve God. It was God's service. The freedom was to give them the right to worship God. In that encounter with Pharaoh, three times, Moses insisted, "Let my people go, not to occupy a land, but to serve God." The sole purpose of Exodus, therefore, was its very essence, service to God. What then took place at Sinai in the period after their wandering in the wilderness was what gives meaning to taking of the land that they had. Sinai was not just halfway house between that was to refresh them on the road between slavery and freedom, but it was what was to give them identity. It was what was to give them meaning. It was in this place that the interior land was given to them, without which the exterior land they were going to occupy was a cheerless prospect. Israel is therefore constituted as a people of the covenant, and divine law is given to them. This law contains both laws of worship towards God and laws of relations towards one another and towards mankind. Relations with nature, relations with all that God created. It is here that they are told to love God with all they had. It is here again they are told to love their neighbors as themselves. This alone was the real land that was now to be a check that they would cash when they get to Canaan. God selected them to be a nation of priests, a nation that would worship and relate with him. And out of that relation, the world would understand what it means to belong to God and to bring God's kingdom and God's rule on earth. Therefore, whenever they fell off this, when they came not to observe those laws, they lost their right to stay in the land. Whenever Israel falls away from the right to worship God, right worship of God, then she would turn away to other false gods, then she would lose her freedom and her chance to stay in this land would be taken away. It is possible for her to live in this land with Egypt in their mind, but that was something that God had to deal with, remove, and make them purely his servants who would totally worship him. The day they lost that, they lost the land, right to be in the land. And we see how the prophet, how when they came to that point, when they lost the true art of worship, God came to their aid. See, they chose their privilege and enjoyed their privileged position before God. And that led them to neglect every other people around them. And further made them to fight among themselves, that the poor among themselves were not cared for and on. So God sent prophets to warn them and bring them back to the root. We see this in Isaiah. Isaiah begins chapter 1 by warning them. He says, the children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers and children who deal corruptly. I tended to want to understand why God would pass such harsh judgment to them. Indeed, they worshipped. They gathered every season. They lifted their hands in worship. They brought fat bulls for sacrifice to God. But all this God rejected, because they lost the other bit of it. They selected what part of worship they were focusing on, the sanctuary worship, but they left out the key areas God wanted. This is why the prophet says again, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fearless, to the fatherless, and plead the case of the widows. God looked at the weight of what he called them to, not in terms of religious worship, but in terms of activities and characters and things they did outside. The idea of loving neighbor forced them out of the land. They could not worship him, reflecting that relationship with God without reflecting God to their neighbors and to the disadvantaged among them. When they did not heed the warning, God used the prophet to pronounce judgment. Chapter 1 up to 39, it was about judgment, that they will go to exile, their cities will be dissipated, they will be in foreign lands, and they will lose their land. That happened by 586 AD, the whole city of Jerusalem was demolished, and they were all carried into exile. It was after that God then sent a message of hope through the prophet. You see, the prophets first warned and called them to repentance. The prophets then pronounced God's judgment, but the prophets also spoke hope. At the text we are looking at, Isaiah 61, please bring it up, was a message of hope. And in this message, God was speaking to them the hope immediate and the hope to come. And he said God's Spirit was to come on them, on the anointed one. God was selecting and sending an anointed one who would come to proclaim the good news to them who were poor. Exile made them terribly poor. those who were left in Jerusalem were lame, blind, and weak, old, who could not generate resources or be in a good condition. Those who were young and able to generate and be hopeful were sent to exile and therefore incarcerated and able to produce. In this way, their poverty was pronounced. And he sent them to bind the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and to release from darkness to release from darkness the prisoners. It was him who sent this prophet to come, the anointed one, who was coming to proclaim the year of God's favor and vengeance. For the exiles, this was important, that they needed vengeance for those who oppressed them, yet they needed favor for them. God spoke this word, that them who were downtrodden, them who had been disadvantaged, them who were heartbroken, living without any future, that God was going to restore. Indeed, God restored, and they trooped back to the promised land. The temple was rebuilt, Jerusalem was done, and people started gathering. But this prophecy pointed farther than that. 500 years later, Jesus appears in Nazareth, and Jesus appears in Palestine. And when he begins his ministry in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says these words, "The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he tells them, this scripture has finally been fulfilled. For Isaiah and his people, they had seen God speak to their state. And years on, this was fulfilled. But it left on that a time will come when this is now fully done. Jesus, in his preaching and his ministry, came to a people of the world. Part of the declaration of the year of the Lord's favor was not only favor for the Israelites, but favor for the rest of the world, that the Gentiles were now going to be included in this. And this is why Jesus opens up and says it's now fulfilled, time has come. And he interprets this as the kingdom of God. In this kingdom, there is no Greek, Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, we all become people of God. So he dies for all, and he constitutes a community, a new people to follow God. He describes them as a blessed people who belong to the kingdom. And we see this in his sermon in Matthew 5, when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers." And he sums up and says, these ones are the kingdom of God. This text fits very well with Isaiah and also what Jesus talks about that he has come to do. In other words, he's not describing them in their races, who they are or whose father children they were, but much more in the character. Peacemakers, in their character, the poor in spirit, in what condition they were, that those who have come to know Christ belong together and belong to a community. He called his followers to belong to this new community that Peter later describes in 1 Peter 2:9. That you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. John in Revelation says he has made us both priests and kings to serve his God. In other words, we are called to not only to believe in Christ, but when we believe, we are transformed into royal people and into priests. Jesus then says that tarry in Jerusalem until the power has come on you, Acts 1:8. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. It is God's Spirit who dwells in us that then makes us to be priests and to be kings. Beloved, rejoice in this one fact, that when you believed and the Holy Spirit came on you, you became a priest, you became a king. There were no Levites or otherwise. We all belong to this community. When then the Spirit comes on us, we've got to exhibit the characteristics of this Spirit. He has to manifest in us. Paul calls this in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues that emerges from those who are filled with the Spirit. When he fills us not to display it only in worship, but it should be seen in our relationship inside and outside our place of worship. And Paul calls this the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are virtues of those who enter this kingdom that Jesus has given us. So Christian character is therefore developed through the Holy Spirit and is exhibited through what we have seen here. It's a character that is formed and is done so intentionally. Vice is the only thing that you sit and do nothing and you catch up with it. But virtues must be developed. You must work at them. You must grow in them. You must develop them through hard work. You just don't throw an apple seed and hope that it will grow into an apple. You've got to have intention to one day harvest, dig around it, water it in its season, and allow it time to yield and bring forth that fruit. Christian character is formed by 1,000 little choices we make. You just don't wake up and start becoming a loving person, caring person. You learn to become a caring person by receiving care and being part of a community that gives it, and learning by and by to become that with the Holy Spirit enabling you. Coming from Kenya recently, a Kenyan broke a world, made a feat in this world. He's the first person to run under 2 hours, a 42-kilometer marathon, nonstop. It has never happened. It needed a lot to be done. But this man practiced day and night and had set himself to a condition that he would do that. Today, you wake him up, the man just runs and achieves that. We can't just wake up and start running such a race. We won't make it. It's like piano. You just don't push up and tell someone, please. One who had practiced, one who had done that, comes out of them as a second nature. Amazing things that happen in America. I learned about Chesley Sullenberger III, that great pilot of the U.S. Flight 1549, the Airbus, that left LaGuardia Airport, taking off just hit Canadian geese. I wish they stayed in Canada. And a flock of geese hit the engine and shut it up, and he started losing power 2 minutes after takeoff. And he tried, he had only 2 minutes to find another place to land, otherwise they would crash. He tried, and then they gave him 2 airports, either come to LaGuardia or go to New Jersey. He found that he would not make it. He would land in the Bronx. For that reason, he chose to land the plane the Hudson River, so to call the Hudson miracle and the miracle on the Hudson. Look at that. If he had not practiced his beat, if he had not been a pilot of the experience he had, if he had not been a gliding instructor and a very experienced pilot of the Airbus, he would have panicked. Imagine asking for manuals and asking, can I read page 103? What is, how can one land a plane on the on the water? Everyone would have died. But because he had built this character ahead of time, when the moment called for an emergency, he found it so easy to land it there. And people did not imagine that that happened. I'm still amazed. Every time I watch this, I tear. He calls it such a fate. And so what is Christian character? Poor people don't just chance your way. You've got to have built up such character ahead of time that would cause you to act when moment calls for action, that you would be found not wanting. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, he allows us to do that. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks of the final day of judgment. And on that day, he says, God will separate the sheep from the goat. And he will turn to those who are on his right, the sheep, and tell them, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Notice that those who were being praised, they weren't aware of what they were doing. They came and asked, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When were you homeless? And the Lord will tell them, in as much as you did to the least of these, you did that to me. Kindness became their character, and this is how they were called the righteous. They were the just of God. Professor Nicholas Walterstorff, interpreting this text, talks of it that it wasn't about charity to those who were in need, but it was a question of justice. He says to fail to treat the naked, the hungry, the imprisoned, and so forth with justice was to wrong Jesus himself. The just received the reward, for they did exactly what Jesus, the Old Testament, says and requires about justice. They sought to undo the condition of the downtrodden and the excluded. So the passage is a condition that calls us to seek and to do justice to those around us. We can participate in many ways. There are those among us who must act at policy level. I know in this country people are so divided. Some think the Affordable Health Care Act was an excellent thing. It opened doors for many millions who did not have health care. And some of us feel that was a terrible thing. It made us to be great debtors. But when you come to the sum total, that did it help people who had problems to go through their health issues, we can come back and use our skills to improve policies that would make health possible for many. God will reward you for that. We in this church also developed a clinic down here that helps and sees many through their health needs. This is also credit for us. There are those things that we do not thinking so hard about, but it's become our nature that we long to have people healed. We long to have the hungry fed. We long to have the naked clothed. And it's in these little things that our characters are formed and character is formed. and we are therefore able to reflect that kingdom. We are called as priests and kings, so we must act priestly. And acting priestly is coming around the brokenhearted. Acting kingly is providing for the need of many that are around us, because it is the privilege of being kingly that allows us to receive the resources and endowment that God has given us in the manner that he has. When we do it, filled with the Spirit in the name of Christ, it will be very different from those who do it for charity or other reasons. God is calling us in this church, Eastbrook. When we left the suburbs to come here, we came to a hard place. It has softened today. There are more harder places that we had not perceived then. The suburbs are becoming harder places because of the challenges they are facing today. The deep inner city are equally harder places. And where we are also still in some hard places. This space between what we were saved from and where we are going increasingly is a hard place. May we trust that God will use us through our character development, how we exhibit the character of the kingdom as given to us, that we would make a difference. Missions, in my thought, in this day, should be seen in this way. We who have been part of the kingdom of God are spreading this kingly power to those outside this kingdom. That is why Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He has commanded us to care as priests. He has commanded us to provide in a kingly way. May we be both kings and priests in this city, in this country, and all around the world. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Message. You're welcome to join us for our weekend worship services, Saturdays at 5 p.m., Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.